loss of memory, because really, in living in the age in which we live, we know that there is a serious illness about, and I'm not suggesting that I have this illness or my dear brethren, because I've observed the younger people today, their memory is atrocious. They don't even know where they left their shoes or what color their toothbrush. And there's many other things I could tell you do. So it just seems to be a part of our society. And a lot of people who are seriously ill with it, so I try not to joke much about it today, really. I want you to turn, please, in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And reading from verse 1 of this chapter. And I'd like you to keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to Israel as a nation. And the lesson is for the Jewish folk at that particular time, because he was burdened about his people, Israel, all through the Old Testament. God had chosen a family, a tribe, a family, a nation, and he preserved that nation of Israel. And there was many reasons why he preserved that nation. That nation was kept by God so that they could bring us the Bible. And isn't that wonderful, isn't it? We owe the Jew that. They also brought us through that nation, the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they gave us, through God, that is, God gave them the highest code of ethics, moral ethics, that is, in the Ten Commandments, that has been the means of preserving not only the Jewish nation, but preserving many nations around the world. And all the nations who have totally disregarded the Bible, the Word of God, the commandments, they've gone into oblivion. Over 22 civilizations has literally disappeared. You know why? They were anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-Jew or Israel. And so now Jesus is speaking to the Israelitish nation. He is speaking to the Jew. And so reading from verse 1, he speaks about two incidents that took place. Our subject will not be around these two incidents, but rather from verse 6. To verse 10. But I'm going to read the two incidents. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Incident number one. Pilate killed these people who were worshiping. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? You think they were great sinners? It's why they died? He said, no. Verse 3, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So he's telling the Jewish nation, repentance is for everybody. Don't think that because they were killed that they died for their sin. Or they were unworthy people. And so he's really nailing his point home here, all right? Verse 4, or those 18 people upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You think because of this accident, and it will happen, the narrative that does bring this truth out, that things do happen. We do not understand all the reasons for it, but they do not happen because God is being judgmental and he's coming down heavy on them. And so here's a tower that falls and 18 people are killed. The Lord is saying, you think they were killed because they were great sinners? No. I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Our Lord Jesus was a master teacher, a master preacher. Believe me. He knew just exactly what illustrations to use. He knew when to use them. And now he plunges into his subject, which you find in chapter 12, Israel again. In verse 5, he spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why tend it? I take care of it. And he answering and said unto him, Lord, I love this, let it alone this year also. Give it another year, till I shall dig about it, and I'll fertilize it. And verse 9 says, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and so on. Interesting little parable. Every time I read it, I'm intrigued. Because if there ever was such love manifested to a nation of Israel, it was the love of God. God was gracious to that people again and again. He performed miracle after miracle. Even when he brought them out of Egypt and took them through the wilderness. A journey that should have lasted 3 months took 38 to 40 years. But it wasn't the fault of God. It was because of their rebellion and their hard-heartedness. And yet in all of this, God was still for the Jew. He was still for Israel. Still preserving them. Still blessing them. I tell you, every time I look in my closet and I look at the heels of my shoes, and sometimes I have to look at their soles. They're worn out and gone. And God gave Israel a pair of shoes, one pair of shoes that lasted 38 years. Every person wore the same shoe. Now that is a miracle, my friend. And that's what God did for them. And he preserved them by even giving them food from heaven. The manna that fell, like coriander seed, apparently it was a sweet wafer. And it fell on the dew of the ground. They gathered it every day, didn't it? And yet in all of this, God was still for the Jew. He was still for Israel. Still preserving them. Still blessing them. I tell you, every time I look in my closet and I look at the heels of my shoes, and sometimes I have to look at their soles. They're worn out and gone. And God gave Israel a pair of shoes, one pair of shoes that lasted 38 years. Every person wore the same shoe. Now that is a miracle, my friend. And that's what God did for them. And he preserved them by even giving them food from heaven. The manna that fell, like coriander seed, apparently was a sweet wafer. And it fell on the dew of the ground. They gathered it every day. And they had sufficient. Every day they went out and took that manna and ate. After a while they loathed this common manna. And the manna spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God brought judgment on them. They wanted meat. Oh, the leeks and the melons and the garlic of Egypt. If we only could go back. That's stupid, really, when you think of it. Because when they were in Egypt, their backs were lacerated. They were slaves. They worked with no pay. And they were put to death. And yet they kept smelling the stew of Egypt. And that's what they craved. You mean you brought us out here to die? They would have died back there. They were dying back there, in fact. But this was Israel. Always rebelling. And God was always loving them. And always delivering them. Delivered them from their enemies. And preserved and kept them. And here we find, in the day of Christ, the life of Jesus, Jesus is still teaching them. Still trying to woo them and win them to himself. And he's pleading with them. That's why the word tells us on one occasion, as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he wept. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen does gather her chicks, but you would not come. And he wept. He wept. We do well to look at our society, our very colony, our country, and the countries about us, and we can weep too. God is calling them constantly. There are loved ones that we are praying for constantly, and God is calling them, and we weep over them, and as yet, they have not come. The love of God was so deep, the prophet Isaiah said that your love has reached me in and out of the pit of corruption. The depth of his love reaching down and delivering. The height of his love is seen, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian believers, chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What a height. What height. And what about the length of his love? In the same
chapter. He is saying that he had loved us even before the foundation of the world.
Man, that's what I call a long love, or the length of love. In chapter 2 and verse 7 he says, and in the ages to come he will be manifesting his grace and his kindness to us throughout all ages. He's talking about the length of his love. But listen, for the poor sinner, his love will be limited.
Today it's unlimited. It's for the whosoever will. No matter who you are, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God loves you. But the day is coming, you're going to be beyond the boundary of his love. And that's what Jesus was pleading with Israel about. Listen, the husbandman comes to the fig tree and he finds no fruit, and he tells the man of the vineyard, the caretaker, cut it down. Jesus on one occasion cursed the fig tree, remember? The only incident of destruction in the life of Jesus. Because it pictured Israel with no fruit. Nothing in one gospel said nothing but leaves. The tree looked green. It had promised. At least it promised a lot, but it gave nothing. And he cursed it. The only incident of Jesus ever cursing anything in life, it was on that occasion. Solemn though. Very solemn. And Israel couldn't get the message. At least they wouldn't listen. And so we come to our narrative, and we come to this particular point in the message. And he is saying to the husband, I created this nation. I gave birth to this nation. I blessed this nation. Therefore, I have the right to cut it down. I have the right to move it away. Strong language is used here. Very strong. As he comes to this fig tree, no fruit. Let me ask you now, we're going to take it out of the context, or let's say from the interpretation of the chapter as far as Israel is concerned. Let us forget Israel for a moment. Allow me the liberty of applying it in our present day or our modern society today. God's grace is for the whosoever will. Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die just for the Jews. He died for every man, every woman of all walks of life throughout the entire world. That's why John 3:16 gives us the profoundness of that verse when it says, for God so loved the world, it embraces everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's the whosoever. It's the world out there. It means you. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Hallelujah. It means me. Aren't you glad that we're included in that sovereign grace of God? And one day he reached down, he came to you, and you trusted him as he spoke to your heart. Maybe he spoke very strongly and you responded. Maybe he spoke gently like he did to Lydia and her heart was open. Or maybe he had to take an earthquake like he did the Philippian jailer and come down hard. Or like my friend Worthella says, he might have taken a 2x4 and really hit you hard over the head like it did him. But he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for the day when God spoke to your heart and it just melted you and you became a child of his, and you owe it all to his grace and all to his love? We thank God for it. We needn't be ashamed of it. Never. Reminds me of an incident took place many, many years ago when a mother had her arm terribly scarred. It no question about it. It was ugly. And every now and then her son, who seemed to be more conscious of the scarred arm than the mother, and he would always say when she would go to the market, Mommy, are you going to use your long sleeve dress today? You know, he felt kind of embarrassed, I guess, or ashamed of it. And it was ugly. And one day when she was getting ready, she said, let's call him Johnny. Johnny, we're going to the market again, and I want you to go with me. She said, okay, Mother. And then he turned. He said, Mommy, are you going to use your long sleeve dress today? And she got a little tired of this. And she said, you know something? I think I'm going to have a little talk with him. The son, sit down. Before we go to the market, I want to tell you something. And she told a story of how she got her arm scarred when he was reaching for the boiling kettle on that stove. And she wasn't paying any attention in the kitchen, but he was just very tiny, enough where he could reach up. And when she finally saw it, she said, and when Mommy saw you there, and I realized what was happening, I rushed over there, and I grabbed you, and when I grabbed you, the kettle came down, and it spilled on my arm, but it missed you. Praise God. So that was the main thing, son. Johnny, that was the main thing. At least you never got a drop on you. And that's why my arm is scarred today. Tears welled up in his eyes, and this is what he said, and this is what I like. He grabbed her arm, and he said, Mommy, I love your arm. I didn't know that's how you got it. Mommy, I will never be ashamed of it again. You know, some beloved, that's what Jesus did. You needn't be ashamed of our beloved. He was rejected. He was disowned. He's hated. He's hated tenaciously by the world today. But we love him. And we're not ashamed of him either. Because we know he died for us. He bore the scars in his hand, the nails in his hand and in his feet. He wore the crown of thorns for us. And glory be to God, we love him and we serve him because of his love for us. Oh, the riches of his love. And we thank him for it. And so now we come to our narrative. We apply it today. God comes to you here tonight. He wants to know if you have bearing the image of his son, if you're bearing fruit for him. He comes. He wants to know if you're alive with God or not, whether you're a child of his or not. Now he knows it, but he comes to you and he speaks tenderly with that voice of his. And he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be his child. And so he comes. Does he find fruit in your life? Maybe it's none. I'm not the judge. All the judgment is in his hands, and the day is coming that he is going to judge the world. And he's going to be the one, as the books will be open in the coming day. But our narrative, he says, it comes to the tree. And you know, In the Middle East, it takes at least 3 years for a fig tree to bear fruit from the time it's planted. And so the Lord Jesus knew this. And so he said, 3 years. And he came, God came, the husbandman, and no fruit. 3 years. I want to ask you a question here tonight. At your age, you know your age, how many years has it been that you're not saved and you know you're not saved? Down in your heart, God has given you what, 25 years, 35, 40 years? Not 3 years, 40 years and you're not saved yet. I'm only guessing now. I'm not pointing at any particular persons, all right? But you know your age. How many years has it been that God in his mercy and in his grace right here at Spanish Wells has been calling you to repentance? And every time he called, he looked at you and there's no fruit, no life, no response. In our narrative, it was only 3 years because Jesus preached approximately public ministry for 3 years. And he was speaking to Israel. They had a chance to repent. But they wouldn't repent. Unfortunately, they went into the fourth year and they sealed their doom. You know why? In fact, as you read the narrative, the vine dresser, the man of the caretaker, and he says to the husbandman, let's picture him as the Lord Jesus. He's saying, Father, give him one more year. Oh, I love that. Give him one more year. And what did they do in the extra year? They crucified him. Beginning of the fourth year, they put him to death. And what did they say when they crucified the Lord Jesus? Away with this man. We do not want this man to rule over us. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They sealed their doom. They cut off privileges. They cut off opportunities. And they brought nothing, or they invoked the judgment of God upon them. Because within 70 years, on AD 70, Israel was laid flat. Jerusalem was laid flat. by Titus, the Roman emperor. He came and he cut Israel down to the ground. He left a stump because the fig tree is budding again. Israel is the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. In case you didn't know it, all you have to do is read your Bible, Matthew 24, Luke 24. The fig tree is budding again. Exciting. That's another subject in itself. He left a stump, but he cut her down in AD 70. My friend, let me tell you something. God is a God to be reckoned with. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. Men do not play with God as if he was a toy. And a special evangelistic meeting a famous preacher was having, this fellow John Haig was mocking, he was an infidel, and he was mocking the preacher. He set up a meeting, would you believe it, he actually set up another meeting alongside of the tent meeting that was going on, and he was preaching his atheistic teachings, and he had a crowd there. Actually, he was really running competition, proving, now trying to disprove the Bible, trying to make the preacher look foolish, and he made quite a joke out of it, and everybody was just laughing as he gave point after point, mimicking the preacher, and he carried on. And one night, while the other preacher was preaching the gospel, he was preaching his philosophy. His tongue became paralyzed. This really happens. I'm not telling you no fairy tale. This really happens. He became paralyzed, and he couldn't talk. He had a slight stroke. Well, I'll tell you what. God gave him a slight stroke. You know what happened? Every soul in his tent meeting took off and ran for the other tent meeting over there to hear the preacher. It really happened. And that's not the end of the story. Mr. Haig went over there himself. He couldn't talk. He listened to the preacher for two or three nights. And finally, he handed the usher a piece of paper. And the preacher handed the piece of paper. And on it, he said, "Dear sir, I am convinced that Jesus Christ is the only remedy for man's salvation, for his soul. And I want you to know that I too have received him as my Savior." Oh, the power of God. What happened? God cut him down. And he was gloriously saved. Now some people are cut down and never have an opportunity. Some people are lost forever. Listening to David Ring this morning talk about death. He said, you know, and those folk went up, those seven people went up in that satellite. He said 13 seconds, or was it 32? They never realized that it would happen. One explosion. And seven of them were blown into eternity. Do you think those poor people in Oklahoma City ever suspected that building would be shattered and bombed like that? And I still can't get over it. What about those poor people over there? They were devastated, shocked. They will be shocked. Those that survive will be shocked the rest of their lives. They'll never get over it. Stupid what's happening in our society today. They're just literally stupid. No reason for it whatsoever, except for outright diabolical sin and rebellion against everything that is decent and good. But God is not going to get away with it. They will be cut down. And so he is saying here in our narrative, Lord, give them another year. Amazing, isn't it? Give them another year. How long has it been that you've been listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus is saying, give him another year. Let it alone. It's marvelous. Spare it for a time. You see, but grace is not forever. The door will be shut. For he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. I don't think that's true here tonight. But there are some who harden their neck.
If you were a person that would harden your neck, you wouldn't be here tonight. The fact that you're here proves that you're not hardening your neck. I'm glad of that. I want to see you every time the door is open. I want to see you here every Sunday night. And I'm glad for you. That means you don't have a stubborn heart. You're not rebellious. You want to hear the gospel. That's good. That's good. But listen, don't take it for granted. Because one of these days the opportunity might just vanish from you. And it'll be taken away from you. And the Lord Jesus is in His grace and His goodness. He's saying, I'll fertilize it. I'll prune it. I'll dig about it. Perhaps there will be fruit. There will come a time when they will break or they will bow. And He might dig in your life with disappointment. He might dig about you as a tree, using it as a figure of speech now. As a tree, He may dig about that life, that tree of yours, in disappointment and heartbreak and in sorrow. Or it might be a business reversal. It might be even cancer of the body. It might be a heart attack. It might be something else. And He says, I will dig, Lord. You see, this is all of His mercy. I will dig. I will dig. Perhaps there will be fruit yet. There will be life. Perhaps they will come. Give it another year. Oh, the grace of God, the love of God. And that's what He's doing. I sincerely hope that you're going to say, yes, Lord, I'm coming tonight. I'm not going to wait another night. I'm going to bow my knee to Christ tonight. When the great busy plants of our cities shall have turned out their last finished work, when the merchants have sold their last order and dismissed every last tired clerk, when our banks have raked in their last dollar and have paid out their last dividend, when the judge of the earth wants a hearing and asks for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem and the preacher has voiced his last prayer and the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out in the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all empty of men, when each one stands facing his record and the great book is open, what then? When the actors have played their last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, when the movie has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, when the crowd seeking pleasure has vanished and gone out in the darkness again, when the trumpet of ages has sounded and we stand before Him, what then? When the bugle call sinks into silence, and the long marching columns stand still, when the captain repeats his last orders and they've captured the last fort and hill, when the flag has been hauled from the masthead, all the wounded afield have checked in, and the world that rejected the Savior is asked for a reason. What then? Shall we pray? While heads are bowed, Christians are praying. Is there someone here? We want to give you another minute. Like the Lord Jesus, another year, Father. I'll fertilize. Tonight, the Spirit of God is saying, give them a minute. A minute to think, a minute to respond, a minute to say, I want to take Christ as my Savior. Is there someone here tonight? Just quietly slip your hand up. Frank, I want prayer. I want to be a Christian. I want to commit my life to Him. I don't want to take advantage or take it for granted, my life or God's grace. I want to do something about it. I want to respond. I want Him to be my Savior. Just quietly slip your hand up. We know hand raising won't save you, but It'll indicate to us that the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, and you want Christ to be your Savior and Lord. We want to give you every assistance. Like Jesus said, I'll fertilize it, I'll prune it, I'll do this and I'll do that. And so we want to give you that opportunity tonight. We'll pray for you. We want to give you assistance and give you help. Is there some? We can't save you. Is there someone? Quickly. Pray for me. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you have given your heart to Christ, will you tell us about it after the service? Head bowed just for a moment of silence right now. Just say, and isn't it wonderful? You could just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I do believe you died for me, and I receive you as my Savior. Will you do it now? Well, head bowed. Just a moment silent. Then tell us about it afterward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of salvation wrought by the Lord Jesus. And should there be any here tonight who have committed their life to thee, give them the courage to confess it with their mouth and to let someone know about it. And we know that you honor the prayer. You said you would in your word. And we pray, O God, that you'll be with this service this evening. Thank you for the privilege that's ours, not only of preaching it, but hearing of thy grace and thy love. Bless your word, Lord. Save souls. And bless your dear children and encourage those who may be going through difficult times. We commend them to you at this moment, thanking you again for your sovereign grace and your power. In Jesus' precious name.